A number of years ago, someone in this church gave me a present. They gave me this coffee mug. Now, they did that probably for two reasons, because they knew I like coffee. But they also gave me this coffee mug because they knew my favorite cartoon was Peanuts. Remember Peanuts? Some of you do. You younger people may not remember Peanuts, but Charlie Brown and Snoopy. I know some of you know Snoopy. And on this coffee mug is one of the cartoon characters, a lioness. Lioness was kind of the philosopher of the group. And he's pictured on here with Snoopy, and they have a smile on their face. And Lioness has in his hand what? His blanket. His blanket. He always carried his security blanket wherever he went. And what's unique about this cup, I just love the character, but on the inside, there are these words. Tomorrow, I start with a clean blanket. Tomorrow, I start with a clean blanket. Wouldn't it be, have you ever thought, you know, boy, I'd like to just start with a clean slate. I'd really like to start with a clean blanket. And I entitled this sermon, Starting the New Year with a Clean Blanket. A clean blanket. Some of you probably are familiar with Consumer Reports. Are you familiar with that group? It's an independent group, and it does research on different products to help consumers to make wise decisions. Well, they have a book. It's been out for years. You can still get it, I think, in the stores, and certainly I saw it on the internet this last week. It's an intriguing title. The title of this book is How to Clean Practically Anything. How to Clean Practically Anything. It offers advice on what solvent to use to remove a wide assortment of stains. And I thought, man, when Linda and I were raising our four boys, we could have used that book, How to Clean Almost Anything. Did you know that glycerin will remove stains made by ballpoint pens? Glycerin. Boiling water will remove berry stains. Parents of small children should keep a gallon of vinegar handy to get rid of crayon marks. Bleach works wonders on mildew. Lemon juice performs minor miracles on rust stains. They have all kinds of remedies, all kinds of suggestions on how to get out stains. But there's one stain that they did not mention in that book. And it's a stain that is probably the most prevalent stain in the world. It's the stain of sin. They don't have any remedy in that book for the stain of sin. You know, tears won't touch the stain of sin. Zeal won't remove it. Religion, church attendance might make us feel better, but they will not remove the stain of sin. This is the first Sunday of the new year. This is Communion Sunday. And today I want to share with you how to start the new year with a clean blanket. Would you take your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This psalm is one of the psalms that are called the penitential psalms. There's seven of them in the book of Psalms. This is a psalm written by David. And you remember David is described as the man after God's own heart. He is described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is, I believe, the greatest of all the kings and all the kings of Israel recorded in the Old Testament. And David did a lot of good things, but his life provides one of the saddest stories when it comes to sin. When it comes to sin. The background of Psalm 32 is the sin of David. You remember in the Bible, God told David when he became king, listen, David, don't multiply wives. And David disobeyed God, didn't he? And he multiplied wives. In 2 Samuel 11, it records the tragic acts of David. 2 Samuel 11 begins this way, and it happened. In the springtime, when kings go out to battle, that the armies of God under Joab went out to battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Night, David went up on the housetop and he was looking out over, and there was a woman taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. And David saw her, and she was beautiful. And he inquired about her. And then he sent for her. And he took her. And he had sex with her. And as would happen, she became pregnant. And then David started to cover up. We'll talk about that in a minute. Started to try to cover up his sin. You can read all about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And finally, when David came to his senses, he wrote two psalms. He wrote first, I think, Psalm 51, which is his psalm of confession. And then he wrote this psalm, Psalm 32. And if you look in your Bible, look at your Bible at this chapter. It begins, it says, a psalm of David, a maskal. A maskal. That's an untranslated Hebrew word which means causing to be wise or instruction. Verse 8 of this chapter says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. The word instruct is a form of this verb, maskal. In this psalm, David is instructing. He's trying to teach us about sin, about its nature, about its effects in our lives, its consequences, and how we need to deal with sin. And listen, how God can forgive our sin. He's instructing us here. Everyone, listen, needs this teaching. Do you know how I know? Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, listen, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Folks, we deal with sin. I don't know if you do. I do every day of my life. And we need this teaching. And look at verses 1 through 5. See what it says there? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile or no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away like the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Let's pray. Lord, this is a message that you had David write in your Bible out of personal experience. And Lord, this is a message I know that every one of us need today. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us to take this in. And Lord, help us to live it out. Help us, Lord. We need this. Help us through your Spirit to understand, to be instructed. Give us a heart that is open to instruction, a teachable heart, and speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this psalm, in verses 1 through 5, David shares with us three teachings about sin that should help us to be able to deal with sin in our lives and live lives that are pleasing to God. Teaching number one on your sheet, the blessing of sin forgiven. The blessing of sin forgiven, verses 1 and 2. And here we see in these two verses the nature of sin forgiven. The nature of sin. He uses three different Hebrew words to give us an accurate picture of sin. An accurate picture. The first one, he mentions, how blessed is he whose transgression. Transgression. That Hebrew word signifies to revolt or to refuse subjugation to rightful authority. One word, rebellion. Rebellion. It's used over in 1 Kings 12:19 to describe the rebellion of the 10 tribes of Israel against Judah. They rebelled against that Judah. Sin in its essence, listen, is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. Or it is the premeditated rebellion against the just laws and restraints of God Almighty. Transgression is shaking our fist and saying, I know what you want, and I ain't gonna do it. That's transgression. I'll do it my way. Who's saying that? Frank Sinatra? I'm going to do it my way. That's transgression. That's what happened in the garden. You remember? God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree in the garden. Everyone. Look at all these trees. Except one. That tree in the middle of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that. Because the day you eat of that, what? You're going to die. You will die dying. You will surely die. And they knew. And what'd they do? I'm going to do it my way. And they took of the tree. That's transgression. That's transgression. That's rebelling against God. It's revolution, rebelling. God told David, don't multiply wives. By the way, that's still good today. Don't multiply wives. One's enough. Thank you. Yeah. One's enough. I'll do it my way. He knew the seventh commandment. Don't commit adultery. I'll do it my way. And he took Bathsheba. He knew murder was wrong. He knew the sixth commandment. And yet he killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He transgressed. David knew about this. He was a transgressor. And when we know what God wants, and we say, you know what? I do it my way. We transgress. We rebel. That's what sin's all about. The second word he uses here is sin. And that word in the Hebrew signifies to miss the mark. To miss the mark. A failure or coming short of the aim which God intended. Very interesting use of this word. You can put this verse down. It's found in Judges 20, verse 16. And it says there that the tribe of Benjamin, it counts its forces, and among its warriors were found, listen, quote, 700 chosen men, left-handed, everyone who could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. That's the word here for sin. To miss. To miss the mark. That's what sin is. It is to miss the mark. It's to come short of the aim which God has intended. Years ago, Linda and I had the opportunity to go up into Wisconsin, and I preached at an evangelical free church. Now, this was very interesting because it was out in Lake Michigan. There was an island, Washington Island. And Linda and I drove up into Wisconsin. We parked our car. We took a ferry across to Washington Island. And I was going to fill the pulpit there. We were met by a deacon in the church by the name of Harold Greenfelt. And he took us on a tour of the island. It took about an hour and a half. And as we toured the island, we saw the one store, one gas station, one schoolhouse, one mountain, and three deer. Now there might have been some other deer, but we just saw three deer. And we were done. That was the tour of the whole island. And then he said, I want to take you over to one of my friend's house, another leader in the church. His name was Walt. So we drove back this muddy road back in deep into the woods, and we drove up to the house, and as we drove up to the house, there were gunshots. Boom, 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 boom. I thought, oh my. And Walt got out Harold got out and he opened the door. He said, don't be afraid, come on out. And Linda and I, with fear and trepidation, got out of the car and he walked us to the back of the house. Now, this is true. There was Walt and his friend Clem. And they're on the back porch with a .44 Magnum. You know what that is? That's a dirty, hairy gun. It's a cannon. Cannon handgun. And they're shooting. And it was about 25 yards, 30 yards away. They had plastic milk containers. And they're shooting at these milk containers. Walk up to this guy and introduce it. This is Walt. And Hi, preacher. Here, you want to shoot? So I guess. And so I went to shoot. And she said, no, don't hold it like that. You need two hands on this gun. Because I tell you, you shoot a 44 Magnum, my oh my oh my. And so there are the milk containers, and I boom, 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 boom. Six shots. Missed them all. He said, you know what? Preacher, you're a bad shot. Well, I said, well, wait a second. I've been in the Army. I was an expert at the M16. But I've never shot a 44 Magnum. You're a bad shot, Pastor. You know what, folks? When it comes to sin, we're a bad shot. Even when we aim, even when we try to do our best, we miss. We fall short. Bible says that, doesn't it? All have sinned and what? And have missed the milk jugs. That's the Revised Standard Edition, but we missed. Even when we try our best, we fall short of what? The glory of God. Everyone infinitely short of what God is. There's a third word here. It's iniquity. Did you see it there? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is he who to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now that word signifies not so much a breach of law or an injury done to another, but as a course of conduct which will in the end prove unprofitable or vainglorious. It's striving after wind. This is the word in the Old Testament that is most often used of idolatry. Putting anything or anyone before God. We had a message at our men's fellowship from Brother Eric, and you shared with us, so I'm going to share with them. He had a struggle. He put video games before God. Can you imagine that? And God had to remove that, didn't he, brother? Video game. Can video games be an idol? Can computers be an idol? Facebook be an idol? Can phones be an idol? Now I'm going to start getting, the pastor's going to start meddling here. Can sports be an idol? Can entertainment be an idol? You know, I'll never forget hearing Leonard Ravenhood, who was a revivalist preacher in England. I heard him at Moody Bible Institute. And he said, you know, us English, we have our king and our queen. But you Americans, you have your king and queen. Your king is sports. And your queen is entertainment. Iniquity. This word also speaks of perversion. It means to be twisted or perverted. Anything that does not line up with the plumb bob of God's word is iniquity. Anything. Just a little bit off. Just a little. When we get off of God's word, you know what we get? We get perversion. We get twisted thoughts. That's what sin's all about. Rebellion against God. Missing the mark. Going after stuff that when we step into eternity, we'll say, oh, why did I spend so much time on that? That was worthless. That's what we're talking about here. But look at the description of sin forgiven. David knew all that stuff. But he describes sin forgiven. He said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Isn't that a beautiful word? Forgiven. This word means to unburden. It means to, listen, lift up and carry away. Lift up and carry away. How blessed is the man whose transgression has been lifted up and carried away. Oh, how blessed. Beautiful picture of this is found in the book of Leviticus. You remember, I think it was on the day of Yom Kippur, where the high priest, they would take a goat, one, and slay one, but they would take a goat, and the high priest would take his hands and place them on the head of the goat, and he would confess the sins of the people on the head of the goat. And then they would take that goat, the scapegoat, and send it away. It's a beautiful picture of this. How blessed is he whose transgressions, whose rebellions, whose revolts against God have been lifted up and sent away as far as east from the west. Wow. Then, and whose sin is what? Covered. Covered. In forgiveness, listen to this, God so covers our sin that it does not come into view again. In forgiveness, God does not cover his eyes, thus merely overlooking sins of men. To the contrary, God never has, he never will overlook sin. Did you hear that? By no means will he clear the guilty. He doesn't overlook sin. He covers it. He covers sin. Praise God. And iniquity, he says, and whose iniquity is not imputed. How blessed is the man whose iniquity is not imputed. It's not put to our account. In fact, you know what it is? It's blotted out. Blotted out. Now, I've told this before, but we have a lot of new people here, so I can tell my illustrations over and over again. My words reminds me, but I went bowling with some people in the church. We had kind of a bowling outing. Now, I haven't been bowling for years, so this was back. But when we went bowling, they had these, and I hate them, they had these screens up there so that everybody could see your score, right? And you put your name in there. You put your name on there was a table, and you put your name in, and then the computer keeps your score. But all of your score is up there for everybody to see. How would you like this morning if we would put all your sins up here? No? Wouldn't that be fun? Guys, can we put some... No, no. But I'm bowling. And I was doing horrible. I mean, I was, you know, I didn't have one strike, not one spare. I was throwing gutter balls, and there it is for everybody to see. And then, praise the Lord, somebody touched something on the screen, and everything was gone except our names. It was all blotted out. And I was, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Thank you. How blessed is the man whose transgressions, whose sins, whose iniquities are all gone. They're all gone. They're blotted out. The slate is clean. Put all those marks, and they're gone. Now, how does that happen? There's only one way that happens. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Praise. You can say praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. through Jesus Christ, when Christ died on the cross, guess what? He bore my sin in his body on the cross. He bore your sin in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes, we are healed. Praise God. Praise God. And he has provided a covering, hasn't he? Leviticus 17:11. You can put that verse down. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar as a, some say sacrifice, some say atonement, for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the flesh that makes atonement. And that word atonement, what is it? Kippur? Covering. He has covered our sins. He has covered our sins. All our iniquity is blotted out. And Paul talks about this. You can put this down. Romans chapter 3. You remember? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood by faith. And then it goes down, that God might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Listen, not only does God forgive our sins, he justifies us when we come to Christ in faith. Do you know what that means? He declares us righteous. He not only blots it out, it's not like I just am innocent. He puts Christ's righteousness to my account. At the bowling alley, all of that was gone away. Just think, if by some miracle, all strikes came up under my name. Perfect game. That's what God did. He justified us. Then Paul says in Romans 4, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him he reckoned it as righteousness. Just as David wrote about the man who was justified by faith. And then what does Paul write? Psalm 32, 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, but in whose spirit there's no guile. That's Romans. Do you see it? How do we get that forgiveness? It's only through Christ. You say, wait a second. David lived 1,000 years before Christ. Yeah, he did. He looked forward to the cross. And through faith in God, in the Messiah, he was justified. He was forgiven. Now we look back to the cross, and we can be forgiven and justified. Folks, the greatest stain remover is the blood of Christ. Is the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you received him? Do you know him? Do you know him? If you don't know him, you can know him today. If you will believe that he died for your sins, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you're going your way, and you're willing to turn to him and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can start with a clean blanket in 2026. Today, it's through Christ. And then he talks about the blessings here, didn't he? He said, blessed. You know what that word means? Happy. 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 Ecstatic. How blessed. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen? I'll tell you what, I don't care where you are today. I don't care all your problems. I don't care what you're going on in your body. If you have Jesus, we can be happy in Christ, we're blessed with forgiveness and with justification in Christ. David knew that. And he writes about it for us. There's a second, and I'll go quicker here, a second teaching here that David wants us to know. And that's in verses 3 and 4. We saw the blessings of sin forgiven. Now he tells us about the consequences of sin hidden. The consequences of sin hidden. Something else that he learned when he sinned, he tried to hide it. And he learned that there, you know, when we hide sin, there's great and disastrous consequences. At the end of verse 2, it said, in whose spirit there's no guile. But again, after David sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, David played a game that sometimes we play. He played the cover-up game. He tried to cover up his sin. But as he covered up his sin, he experienced some severe consequences. He mentions three of them here that he suffered. You see verse 3? When I kept silent about my sin, first of all, there were physical consequences. He said, my body wasted away. King James Version, my bones waxed old. Unconfessed sin has an adverse effect on our physical health. He says, my body wasted away. When a person has sin in their life and does not or will not deal with it, our physical health can be affected. In fact, do you remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11? They were sinning. There was sin in the church, and they weren't dealing with it. And he said, because of that, some of you are sick. And some of you have even died. There are physical consequences. Dr. William Sadler, in his book, Practice of Psychiatry, he made this striking observation. He said, no one can appreciate so fully as a doctor the amazingly large percentage of human disease and suffering which is directly traceable to worry, fear, conflict, immorality, dissipation, and ignorance, to unwholesome thinking and unclean living. The sincere acceptance of the principle and teachings of Jesus Christ with respect to life and mental health and peace and joy, the life of unselfish thought and clean living, would at once wipe out more than half of the difficulties, diseases, and sorrows of the human race. Wow. Sin can have an effect on your physical body. But there's also mental and emotional consequences. He says, my vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. Or as the Living Bible put it, my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day. Sin drains us emotionally, mentally. Over in chapter Psalm 38, verse 18, he says, I was filled with anxiety because of my sin. It has mental, emotional consequences. And it has spiritual consequences. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's the correcting hand of God. The correcting hand of God. For whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He disciplines us. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Day and night, God had his hand upon David. He took him to the woodshed. He spanked him. And I'll tell you what, and I know this from personal experience, the discipline of the Lord is no fun. It's no fun to be under his discipline. David lost a lot, you know, in sin. He lost a lot. You know, he lost his closeness with God. When we don't deal with sin, folks, we lose our closeness with God. You know what else he lost? He lost his testimony. When Nathan the prophet confronted David, he said, "You know what, David? Because of what you've done, the enemies of God are blaspheming." How many times have we heard non-Christians say, "Well, that's a Christian. I don't want to be one." You know what else he lost? He lost. Did he lose his salvation, by the way? No, he didn't lose his salvation. In fact, in Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me," what? The joy. You know what, folks? When we have sin in our lives and we don't deal with it, we lose the joy of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? You know? When we don't deal with sin, when we cover it up, we lose. We lose that closeness with the Lord. We lose our testimony with our family and with unbelievers. We lose the joy of the Lord. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And then, you know what I'll do? I'll teach sinners your ways. That's what he's doing here in Psalm 32. He's teaching us. Is there people here today? And I'll tell you, this morning I was on my knees and I confessing my sins to the Lord. I have a whole big list of things that I struggle with. Is there anyone here that God's speaking to? Are you covering anything up? Today is the day to go the step further. And here's number three, your teaching. The blessings of sin forgiven, consequences of sin hidden. Here it is. The relief from sins confessed. The relief from sins confessed. And that's done in verse 5. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to thee. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." Someone said this, confession is good for the soul. And that's true. Listen to me. If it's biblical confession. Do you know that there is worldly repentance and biblical repentance? Did you know that? And there is worldly confession. And there's biblical confession. What's the difference? What does biblical confession look like? Four things. First of all, in biblical confession, sin is acknowledged. Listen, sin is acknowledged. I acknowledge my sin to thee. Don't try to hide it. God knows it anyhow. Don't try to hide it. Don't cover it up. In good confession, we come clean with God. Put this verse down, Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." And I want you to note something. Who do we confess to? I acknowledge my sin to the pastor. I acknowledge my sin to the priest. I acknowledge my sin to who? To thee. We ask forgiveness from God because in essence, sin in its essence is an offense against God. That's why David over in Psalm 51 says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." So we acknowledge, sin is acknowledged. Secondly, in biblical confession, takes ownership of his sin. Note the personal pronouns there. Did you see the personal pronouns? Four times. What word is, look at the verse, look at verse 5. What little word is mentioned four times? My. It's my sin, my iniquity, my transgression, my guilt. You see, you take ownership. You take ownership. You don't do that. You don't blame shift. Do you know what blame shifting is? It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? What'd you do, man? The woman that thou gavest me. Well, but the woman that thou gavest me. He tried to blame shift. Woman, what'd you do? The devil made me do it. And we never do anything like that, do we? If my wife didn't act like she did, I wouldn't be so crabby. I wouldn't be so mean. If my wife would have met my needs, or my husband would have met my needs, I wouldn't have had an affair. I would be a good parent if I just had different kids. Sorry, Jeff. But you see what? We've got to say, you know what? It's me, Lord. It's my sin. It's not my wife. It's not my kids. It's not my boss. It's not my neighbor. It's me. Good biblical confession takes ownership. Thirdly, biblical confession calls sin, sin. Don't water it down. He uses the same three words, transgression, sin, and iniquity. The world wants to water down sin. What the world calls an accident, the Bible calls abomination. What the world calls a blunder, the Bible calls blasphemy. What the world calls carelessness, the Bible calls crookedness. What the world calls disease, the Bible calls disobedience. What the world calls error, the Bible calls enmity. What the world calls a fling, the Bible calls fornication. What the world calls infirmity, the Bible calls iniquity. What the world calls a trifle, the Bible calls transgression. What the world calls weakness, the Bible calls willfulness. What the world calls a little slip, the Bible calls sin. What the world calls French, well, pardon my, it's cursing. Somebody told me, oh, people, you know, Christians just curse. They don't mean anything by it. Just told me that, somebody in the church. A lot of people just, it's sin. Carl Menninger back in the day wrote the book, Whatever Happened to Sin? And it's about time in the pulpits of America that we start calling sin, sin. Sin. Because until we see it as sin, we'll never go and accept a Savior who died for sin. Number four. Well, by the way, in the New Testament, when it says if we confess our sins, you know what the word confess is? Homologeo. Which, you know what it means? To say the same thing. And we need to say the same thing about our sin as God says about it. It's sin. Number four. In biblical confession, one makes a thorough confession. He confesses all his sins, his transgressions, his iniquities. We can't hold back. Sometimes we're willing to confess the sins that we want to deal with, but there's certain other sins we want to hang on to. We can't do that. I'll tell you what I do. I have a whole list of things I struggle with. I'm not pointing at you, sinners. If I'm pointing at you, there's three pointing back at me. But I have a whole list that I confess, and then I go, and many times I'll go like this. You know what that is? That's an iceberg. These are the sins I know right here, and there's a whole lot I don't even know. Lord, forgive me of my hidden faults. And if I need to know what they are, please convict me of them so I can confess them to you. I don't want to get rid of them. I don't want to have that stain in my life. I want your forgiveness. And let me say this, and I'm going to end. There's no sin that you've committed or I've committed that God can't forgive. No sin. I've had within the last 6 months, a guy told me, he said, when I die, I'm going straight to hell. God could never forgive my sins. I'm a felon. He told me that. When we met over in the other sanctuary, one day a man, I would say he was in his early 30s or so, came to church the first time I ever saw him, and he walked past me. He walked out in the parking lot, and I followed him out in the parking lot. He looked troubled. I said, young man, is there something I can pray for you? He said, Pastor, he said, God could never forgive me. And I said, son, that's not true. He said, God could never forgive me. And then he looked at me and he said, I murdered a man. And I said to him, son, have you ever heard of Moses? Moses murdered a man. And Moses is in heaven. Have you ever heard of David? David was a fornicator, an adulterer, and a murderer. And David's in heaven now. Have you ever heard of the Apostle Paul? He was a blasphemer. He blasphemed Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted Christians. He was a murderer, or at least accessory to murder. I would say he gave hearty approval. And yet, the blasphemer became a believer. The persecutor became a preacher. And the murderer became the greatest missionary in the Christian church. Young man, God can forgive you. And we prayed out in that parking lot. I never saw him again. But I pray that he accepted Christ. The greatest stain remover is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And through his blood, we can start 2026 with a clean blanket. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done. Lord, we confess to you that we fall so far short of the glory of God. But I am so thankful today. I feel so blessed today to be able to be before you. And by the blood of Christ, be cleansed, be forgiven, and even more, Lord, be justified before you. And Lord, I don't know who's listening to this message, but maybe there's one, two, or more that need to receive you, that need to put faith in you, to be able to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead. Come into my heart. Clean it, Lord. Clean it. Forgive me. I receive you today. Maybe there are those that are listening right now that Maybe they've been covering some sin. Help them to uncover today, Lord. Help them to come clean. Help them to... You said if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. Help them, Lord. And Lord, when we do throughout this year, when we come to you and confess, help us to do it with biblical confession. Because, Lord, we want to be pure. We want a pure heart because we want to see you, God. We want to please you. Thank you, God.